Hear the word of the Lord for a meditation this day. And what does God require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, on this new year of the church, we pray that we would be able, as your people, as your children, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to understand the importance of these three dimensions of our spiritual life. Our relationship up with you, our relationship in with one another, our relationship out with our neighbors and friends who are not part of the family yet. Lord, help us to be faithful in juggling these things and recognizing the priorities of our life and balancing all of these dimensions in our life as your people. Lord, it's only by abiding in you, it's only by your power that we can do these things. This passage of scripture comes from an indictment that you made on your people, and you shared with them that this is something that you will give them power to do. And so, Lord, today we ask that you would empower us as your people as we start this new year of the church through lives of thankfulness and praise, that we would be able to see the balance you want for us and to live it out. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us from your holy word this day. In Jesus' mighty name, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. First of all, if you didn't get an outline for this sermon, there are outlines available. Just put up your hand and we'll get you one. You'll need a pencil if you want to fill in the blanks. Walking used to be pretty simple until it became a sport. Now, to be a power walker, you've got to follow all sorts of guidelines. You have to go a certain minimum speed. You have to have one foot on the ground at all times. Your arms have to swing just so in relationship to what your feet are doing. If you go around the U of M at noontime and look out, you'll find these people that look pretty funny if you actually watch them and see what they're doing. But they are doing things according to the guidelines for how to power walk. And there's the treadmill. To use a treadmill properly, you have to know your resting heart rate and calculate what your maximum heart rate should be according to your age and gender, and find the speed that gets you to that rate. Aerobic walking can help you get fit. Mall walking will keep you dry and warm and keep you up to date on the latest fashion trends. You couldn't pay me enough to mall walk during this time of the year. Walking is even a good way to build relationships. When Jesus lived on earth, he walked because that was the standard mode of transportation. Walking with Jesus meant you were sharing life together. You carried each other's load and got to know each other's habits. You bonded. In Micah 6:8, we discover God's requirement for power walking: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is three-dimensional living. The life God wants for us, a passionate life, depends on us walking out our life in a different way. To do that, we have to balance our priorities in three areas of relationship: our relationship to God, our relationship to those closest to us, and our relationship with others in the world. For many of us, life is flat, not full. The irony is that the flatter our lives feel to us, the more we try to plump them up by filling them with activities or things. We get busier but not happier. The full life Jesus modeled and God planned for us is not about busy, it's about balance. That's an article from the book, The Passionate Life, that we've been looking at as we go through this series on the life shapes. The first two life shapes, if you remember, were the first was the circle. Remember the circle? looking at Kairos moments, repenting and believing. We hope our life is filled with those circles. Then we talked last week about the half circle or the semicircle, where we saw that we are to abide in Christ, to rest in Him and His power as we go forth to work. So we're resting for work, not resting from work. Well, today we're looking at the triangle. And the reason the triangle comes where it does in life shapes is because until we get to the point where we're comfortable seeing the Kairos moments in our life, repenting and believing, acting on what we experience, until we get to the point of resting and abiding in Christ to go forward and grow and work, we don't want to tackle this one because this is a hard thing to balance. I often think of the person who's trying to juggle for the first time. It seems easier because we have two hands to juggle two things, right? How many of you have tried to juggle? A few of you brave souls have tried this. And it is fun when you have just two things because you got two hands, okay? But then what happens when you throw the third, either pen or ball or whatever it is, what happens when you throw the third one in? It becomes much more of an issue, right? Two hands, three objects becomes a problem. And so we recognize that this is one of the reasons why the Lord modeled this behavior when He lived here, when He was living on earth, when He was walking with His disciples. We know He's present here with us because wherever two or more are gathered in His name, He's here in the midst of us. His presence is here. I have no doubt about that. But when He was modeling for His disciples how to live, He used this model, the triangle. And we used the words from Micah chapter 6 to describe the three parts of the triangle. Micah chapter 6, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also use Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 20 as an example, and you have it on your sheet there, of how Jesus modeled this behavior. It says, one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also designated apostles. Simon, whom He named Peter, His brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was also called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of His disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear Him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch Him because power was coming from Him and healing them all. Looking at His disciples, He said, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." So for us, when we talk about up, it modeled by Jesus means walking humbly with our God. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't just talk about, doesn't just talk about talking humbly with our God, listening humbly to our God, because isn't that the way a lot of times when we define our up relationship, we define it by spending time in prayer, spending time in devotion, spending time being still and knowing that He is God and listening to Him. Personally, I'd be quite happy with that. If everybody said, I'm going to spend my up time talking to my Father, talking to our Daddy, and telling Him what we need, asking Him for what we need, and spend time in the Word and spend time listening to Him, I'd be happy with that. But that isn't what He says. He says we are to walk humbly with our God. And there's more to walking than just talking, right? Try doing it in a mall. There's more to walking, and so we're called upon to abide in Christ, to know that we are His children, to know that we are in covenant with Him, to abide in Him, and in doing so, walk in His power. You see, all the things that He showed His disciples, He said He was modeling, John 5, He was modeling what He saw the Father do. He did nothing more than what he saw his Father doing. And thus, we as disciples were called to model what Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? He walked with God, so much so that I like Mike Breen, the guy that wrote this book. I like his explanation. He says, it must have been really fun to be with Jesus. Because Jesus is walking along and he's talking to his disciples, and all of a sudden he starts talking to his Father. And you know, if you were a disciple, you're probably going, I wonder who he's talking to. Is he talking to us or to God? It was so much part of his life that he would go along and he would say, oh Lord, thank you that they're just like children. You know, it was so much part of his life that he would go up, in, and out all the time. And you see that when you see in Luke chapter 6, you see the beginning where Jesus got up and he spent the night with the Lord. He spent his time with the Father, and then he led his disciples by his example to spend time with God. He chose those people who were going to be not only his close disciples but apostles. We heard them named. And then he shows the importance of in when he invites others in, when he includes those disciples in the plan. He tells them what they're going to do, and then he shows them how to do it. I love this, because should we expect as we walk with our Lord, as we walk humbly with our God? What are some things that we should expect when we're abiding in him and remaining in him and his power? What are some things that we should see? Pardon me? Love. Okay? What else do we see when people are coming from Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre, Sidon? They're coming to Jesus. These crowds are coming to him. And this is the out. He's reaching out. And what does he do as he reaches out to them? He's compassionate, right? We heard that in the gospel lesson. He has great compassion. His heart breaks for them because they're like people without a shepherd. But I'm looking for what actions he actually does with them. He teaches them. Yeah, he heals them, right? Isn't that something that we should expect as disciples, that we would see when we're out there sharing with people? As we pray for them, we should expect that they'll be healed. We should expect that people who are dealing with spiritual things in their life, remember he said that the people that were burdened by evil spirits or false spirits were healed. He dealt with those things. He dealt with the spiritually afflicted. He dealt with the people who needed healing. It should be part of our life. It should be just so much of a part of our life. It's like balancing those three things. It's just, you know, it's constantly a part of who we are. And I think the reason we don't do this a lot of times is because we kind of like to stay in our comfort zone. And so we say, okay, Lord, this is what we think you want us to do. So these are where you can fill in the blanks. So we kind of fall prey to asking God to bless what we are doing rather than go where God is blessing. I know I've said this many times, but I don't think we get it, because I still think we fall prey to this. Do you agree with me? We come up with a plan and we want desperately to see God bless it, so we decide, okay, well, this is what we're going to do. And yet, from what I see of Jesus, he was looking for what God wanted and where God was working, and he went there. In means to love mercy. This goes with up. We're in a covenant with God. Leviticus 26 says, verse 12 says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. You see, when Jesus chose in Luke chapter 6, when he chose those other disciples, he chose 12 disciples. But even in the midst of those 12 disciples, recognizing the importance of these three things and how hard it is to juggle three things, what did he do? He picked three in the inner circle. So the first blank there is he picked a group of three: Peter, James, and John. Because this walking humbly with God has to do, and growing in loving mercy has to do with being in relationship. It's all about relationship. And so my question has always been, what did the other nine think? What did the 72 think when they saw Jesus spending all that time with the three in his inner circle. You think they got jealous? Yeah? You think they thought, what about me? I think they did. I think that makes sense. And yet, we know from Scripture that Jesus didn't change because people thought it was unfair. He kept teaching those three. He kept spending time with those three. But he spent time with the 12, and he eventually called and sent out the 72. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, that we are in relationship with God. We are in Christ. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, brothers and sisters, when we talk about our in, that we talk about loving mercy, we talk about being part of a body, part of the of our church, it means more than just the social media, Facebook and Twitter, email. It means more than huddles, small groups, clusters, gatherings. They're all part of being that body. They're part of being together in fellowship. But more importantly, John 13, verse 35 says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, all these things that we do in the church are designed to help us to love one another, to encourage one another, to be those, the 12, to be the 72, to be the three that Jesus called those disciples to be, because what he wanted was for them to encourage one another, right? When he instituted the Lord's Supper, what did he say? What was the greatest command? That they should love one another. And brothers and sisters, I believe that as we walk humbly with our God, which is the up, and as we love mercy sounds like something we would do out, but you have to understand it from a Hebrew perspective. It's definitely a covenant language. It's loving mercy is that being part of the fellowship, being part of the family, knowing the truth that we are social beings, and so we spend time together. I shared in Bible class today that one of the things that really I remember was a speaker at one of the conferences I went to that I was speaking at. He got up and he talked about this experience he had where he was going to see a person who was not far from being taken to be with the Lord forever. And as they were sitting in front of his fireplace, this was down in Texas, he started talking about all the things that he regretted in life. One of the things that he said to the pastor was, I regret that I did not spend more time with my church family. And the pastor thought for a second. He said, why? I mean, it wasn't that important to you. And now I know it's important because we always look back, in hindsight being what it is, you know, we always look back and we see things. But why? Why was it? Why do you wish that you would have had more time with your church family? He said, I don't know. It's the right thing to do. And the pastor thought, it's the right thing to do. Do we want people to spend time with us because it's the right thing to do? Are you really excited if somebody comes to you and says, I'm going to take you out for coffee today because it's the right thing to do? I'm just going to spend time with you today because it's the right thing to do. I mean, that's the way it sometimes must feel for God when we do our up, right? It's the right thing to do. I need to spend time with God, so I'm going to spend my time with God. But it's even worse when we, who as human beings, feel that from somebody. Have you ever felt that from somebody? You're kind of like their project. They really want to spend time with you. You're more of a project, you know. And I'll tell you something, that people can sense that. And it's so important, brothers and sisters, that we remember. And this is what the guy said. He said, the pastor said to this guy, can I tell you why it was important and why you feel bad? Because obviously the Holy Spirit's convicting you, but I think you got the wrong idea. It wasn't because God demands that you spend time together. He encourages us to spend time together, but it's like this. He took a coal. This was a fireplace that had coals at the bottom. He took a piece of coal out of the fireplace, and he set it on the hearth. And they watched the coal for a while. He said, this is why it's important to be part of the church family. You know what happened to the coal as he moved it out of the fire? It got cold. And if it had emotions, it'd be lonely. Cold and lonely. And that's why the Lord says, love mercy. That's why the Lord invited people in. That's why he said that we were his body. That's why he said we would love one another. That's why, because he wants us to be in the fire. He wants us to be part of the body. He wants us to experience his presence. He wants us to know the power of healing. He wants us to know the power of his Holy Spirit in the midst of his people. Brothers and sisters, it's not a command. Because he wants us that we have to do this. It's something he asks of us because he knows for our own health it's so important. Relationship is about love, encouragement, living life together. It's kind of funny because our denomination, our church, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is a synod. It's right in the name. And for those people, how many know what synod means? A few of you. What does synod mean? What's the word mean? Walking together. I bet you if we surveyed society, most people wouldn't know what that means. Looking at us going, what in the world does that mean? That's why we use LCMS rather than the whole name. Because it means walking together. It means that we want to be the Acts 2:42 church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We want to be that church because we recognize that they had a good relationship up and a good relationship in and a good relationship out. Out means to act justly. It goes with up and in. And if there was anything that we've learned from history, was the Jerusalem church got a little bit too good at up and in and started to forget out. Because in the Great Commission, Jesus said what? Go and make disciples of all nations. And he also told them as he was ascending into heaven, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And you know, they were, just like every church, we're kind of good with being flat. You know, we like to have two-dimensional lives, it seems, because they're easier to manage. And so they were good at up and in. But somewhere along the line, they got really poor without. And so what I like to talk about is the Antioch church, because I think the Antioch church had both the up and the in, and they were good at the out. One of the examples in the book that we're reading, The Passionate Life, was when he talks about when you put a balloon on a faucet. Any of you ever tried this? Put a balloon on a faucet, turn the water on. Pretty amazing, isn't it? As the water goes into the balloon and it starts to expand, it starts to take shape, you really get to figure out, is this one of those long balloons? Or it's one of these wide balloons. You get to figure it out really quickly, right? But what happens if it's being filled up and in, but it's not going out? What happens as the balloon reaches its fullness? That's right. It will pop. Or, in the best case scenario, I think, it would come up out by the faucet, right? It would force it off the faucet. But that's not the way the Lord wants us to be. That's the danger of being up and in. It's a danger of being what we call a holy huddle. It's a danger of being a church that gets so excited. And again, I want this. I desire this. I live for this. A church where we love being together. Where we love coming together because we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit here. When I walk into this place, I want to tell you this. When I walk into this place during the week, I feel the Holy Spirit when I come through that door. That's because there's people praying all the time. I know the Lord is here. There's no question in my mind. I walk in and you know, you think, well, the Lord is more than a physical, you know, I mean, why would you think he's in a building? Well, he's everywhere. But there's something special about this place. And so I like to spend time. It's a good place to be. And so, yes, we want to spend time up. We want to spend time in. But like that balloon, the best thing for us is that if we poked a couple holes in the balloon, because what could keep happening? If you poked a couple holes in that balloon, the water could keep coming in, It could keep its form, but it wouldn't pop. It wouldn't come off the faucet. It would flow. And when I was early on, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, whatever word you want to use, back many years ago, I remember the guy who prayed for me, the people who prayed over me, saying, you know, the Holy Spirit's kind of like that. The Holy Spirit fills you, but as you go through your life, it kind of drains out. You need to be refilled all the time. Ever heard that? You know, it's kind of like what the Bible says about being poured, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the people. And that's why it's important as we do the up and the in, that we do the out, because it's in that out experience that we see the Spirit flow. It's in that out experience that we see what God has intended, that we would be filled up so that we could be a blessing, that we would be blessed so that we could be a blessing, that we could live out our lives as we sang that wonderful song there, that we would live lives of praise. That we would live lives of praise. And finally, the balloon is an example of that you receive from God, you share together what God has given to you, and you give to others what you have. That's a healthy church. That's a balanced church. That's a balanced person, a Christian. Matthew 9:35, the gospel lesson for today. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, send out workers into his harvest field. The Lord desires that the relationship we have with him, and then with his family, his body, the church, will be shared with the community around us. That's why we've been saying we want to be the visible presence of the kingdom of God in our community. Because the Lord desperately wants others to know. Jesus said he was going to make his disciples fishers of men. This is the example Jesus gave. And if you were a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, you would go and you would bait the water and you would put out your net. And if the fish were there, you would catch them. But you were always looking for the fish. You know, it's so funny because when I was in Ontario, my vicarage, I always thought that ice fishing was kind of weird. Because you go and you drill a hole in the ice and you hope that there's some fish down there. Because you're not chasing the fish, what are you hoping? That the fish will find you, right? You put some bait in that thing. Well, there were many experiences. My vicarage supervisor, my pastor, really liked ice fishing. Quite frankly, I wasn't that enamored with it, but that was where most of our meetings were. And I have found out from personal experience that the fish don't always come to you. They don't always come to you. You have to find them. And so if we are only good at up and in, we're not going to be good fishermen, because good fishermen know that sometimes you have to go find the fish. Right? I watched this movie not too long ago, I think it's called The Perfect Storm, or I can't remember, where they're out there fishing for big fish and they're using fish finders. Well, I wish the Lord would give us fish finders, because I think we would be better at it if we had fish finders. That's why we're here at the university, right? Because this university right here produces the most teachers of any other university in Michigan. And if we're going to have an effect as Christians upon the next generation, where do we need to put our effort? Who are the people that are going to build into the lives of children? Teachers. And why do we need to be at Eastern Michigan University? Because education first. It's not just a slogan. It's a history. So brothers and sisters, this is an important place to be fishermen and fisherwomen. So why is it so complicated? Well, I want to close by just giving, I gave you some examples. I actually got it off a website from a pastor who I like reading his blog. And he's a Baptist pastor, so you have to understand some of the language here. But he talks about these one or two-dimensional churches. He says, there are churches that are great at up and inners. There's lots of praise and worship, study of the Bible, and they do a good job of building community. But people can come and go anonymously. And in larger crowds, people can attend without making commitments. That this is not healthy. Then you have the up and outers, committed to upward and high regard for Bible and prayer, also concerned for reaching outside the walls of the church, lots of outreach, strong support of missions, but the inward is lacking. Small group ministry is more duty than desire. We is not as important as they. And in and outers, perhaps in older mainline denominations, stressing incarnational ministry with a heart for the cities, caring for the hurting and lost. Prayer is more by rote rather than due to passion or personal petition. Scripture reading is part of the service format, but not expounded upon. I just thought those were some examples, and I'm not picking on churches here. I'm just saying churches can fall prey to this, right? We can be two-dimensional. So why do Christians struggle? What's the reason why we have trouble balancing our relationships? Well, first of all, we're in a culture of disconnection. This holiday, Thanksgiving holiday, is the day when most people travel in our nation. And why do they travel? Because they travel to be with family. And yet we live in a world where there are fractured families, where there's disenfranchised friends, where we have independent individuals, reality TV that allows people to experience living together by proxy. You know what I mean by that? They like to watch it on TV. They like to be part of that community on TV, but they don't actually have to live it. They had to live it at a distance. Jesus was not worried about being fair. I mentioned this before. Many pastors keep their distance from their people so as to not play favorites. Jesus had three very close friends, the inner circle. What did the other nine think of this? Well, apparently Jesus did not care what they thought. What did the 72 think about this, about the 12? He did not try to be fair. Now, that doesn't mean I don't aim to be fair. I just thought it was an interesting observation that as we go through this mentoring and discipleship process, some people may feel that way. Balancing outreach, getting out of our comfort zones, finding that uncomfortable balance. And then finally, we are to live out of purpose. How can we find our personal mission in life? Practice will get you into this rhythm of walking, and walking with God is the definition of a disciple. So how will we be balanced in our relationships in church year 2011? I guess for my part, I'm going to help you with this. Because I'm going to keep challenging you. How are you doing with up? How are you doing with in? How are you doing without? How are you doing in reaching up to God? How are you doing in reaching in? How are you doing with reaching out? Because one of the challenges, and I'll just close with this, one of the challenges that we're going to struggle with in our church, because we are a wonderful community of people who love the Lord and love each other, and I feel this all the time, and I'm very thankful to be your pastor for that reason. But I'll tell you something. How many of you can honestly say you have a lot of relationships with people who are not yet believers? Okay, cool. Because I'll tell you what happens, and this is not an indictment, this is just a fact. What happens as we become Christians and as we get closer and closer in our up relationship with God and our in relationship with other believers is we end up having around us a circle of friends, and the longer we're Christians, our circle of friends becomes more and more Christian. Do you believe me? This is a statistical fact. This is not my opinion, okay? Because you're going, oh, this is just his opinion. He hasn't figured me out yet. I'm not indicting anybody. I'm just telling you. And when you have children like we have children, I mean, we're not really excited about going out there and saying, let's expose them to everything in the world. You know, there's a reason for it. It's not an indictment against having that close sphere of friends that can encourage and love one another. But I'll tell you, it makes fishing more difficult. It makes fishing more difficult. And so we have to ask the Lord, you know, bring people into our lives. Bring people into our lives so that we can form a relationship with someone who doesn't yet know the love that you have for them, so we can build into their lives and we can show them by our example the love that you have for them. And that has to be purposeful. It doesn't happen by accident. And so that's my challenge as we go into this new year, that we would be a new balanced us. Balancing our up, balancing our in, balancing our out. Because that's the way Jesus lived, and that's what he wants for his disciples. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you modeled for us how we should then live. And Lord, as we strive in this small church to belong, believe, and become, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be the visible presence of your kingdom in this community, Lord, that we would take seriously our up relationship with you, our in relationship with one another, and our out relationship as we try to find those people of peace, those people that you are working on their hearts and lives, that we can reach out to them and share the truth of the love that you want to lavish upon them, the love that you had that took you to the cross for them, the love that you have for each one of us that you desperately want to be shown to also that you will indeed call us as workers in your harvest field. Lord, help us to know that we are to abide and to find our power in you so we can power walk humbly with you, our God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.